Good morning, everyone. We're going to read the Bible together now. And today we're actually finishing our series on 2 Peter, or 2 Peter. This short letter of Peter has encouraged us to have a confidence in the true message and to be aware of any fakes. So we've got two Bible readings this morning. The first one is from the book of Psalm, chapter 90 and verse 1 to 4. So Psalm 90, you can find it on page 851 or up on the screen, you can follow along. Let's read Psalm 90 from verse 1. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn people back to dust, saying, "Return to dust, you mortals." 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. Our second Bible reading today is, we're going to flick way over to the New Testament, to the book of 2 Peter, and we're going to read from chapter 3, the whole chapter, from verse 1 to verse 18. So 2 Peter chapter 3, you can find it on page 1735 in the Bibles in your pews or up on the screen. 2 Peter chapter 3. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as a reminder, as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Saviour through your apostles. Above all, you must understand that in the last days scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming?" he promised. Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear friend Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures, to their own destruction. Therefore, dear friends, since you have been forewarned, be on your guard, so that you may not be carried away by the error of the lawless and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen.
Good morning, all. Good to see you all. It'd be helpful if we could keep our Bibles open at that reading, 2 Peter chapter 3. It's the first warm day we've had in church for quite a while, which I'm loving. But I know sometimes when it's a bit hot and sticky, it can be hard to concentrate. If you're struggling, we do have a glass of cold water up the back. No problem if you need to get up and grab a glass of water partway through, if it helps you stay in tune with God's word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we stop now and think about your word, that you will give us an eternal perspective on life, that you will remind us of the things that really matter. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when we say the Apostles' Creed, one of the lines in that creed is, Jesus Christ our Lord will come again to judge the living and the dead. About 15 years ago, a survey of American Christians showed that 79% of them believe that Jesus will return at the end of human history. And so the vast majority of us Christians are looking forward to Christ's return, although, at least according to that survey, maybe one in five aren't. Today, as we look at 2 Peter chapter 3, we're going to ask and answer three questions about the return of Jesus. And I guess the obvious place to start is, well, to ask whether Jesus is really coming back. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 says, above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. I remember Peter's nearing the end of his life as he writes. This is a time where the first generation of witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus are beginning to die off. And some began to ask, have we understood this right? Is Jesus really going to come back? And it's a question that has been asked again in modern times. Let me give you a whole bunch of examples of this. During the week, I was looking on the web at, you know, those sites where you, on the internet, where you can either post questions or post answers to the questions. One person asked, when will Jesus come back? And the first answer he received, don't waste your time. Live for today. Enjoy your life. Generations of people came before you and they didn't live to see Jesus return. You'll almost certainly be just like them. You notice that there's always a connection between what you believe about the return of Christ and how you think you should live today. A few years ago, I was on a car ride with a couple of people who had been missionaries in China. And you might be aware, in China, there's the official government-sponsored churches known as the Three Self Churches, and then there are a whole lot of unofficial house churches. Anyway, they told me about one of their friends who was invited to go and preach at one of the official government Three Self Churches. But before he preached, he was given a sheet of paper with a list of topics that he was not allowed to preach about. And one of those topics was the return of Christ. It sort of just doesn't, it doesn't fit in with the Communist Party agenda to create heaven here on earth. It's not only voices outside the church which deny the return of Christ. About 80 years ago in Germany, there was a New Testament professor named Rudolf Bultmann. And he said, what we need to do is we need to kind of reimagine the teachings of the New Testament so that we don't take it so literally. He said, Christ's second coming, it's not so much like some catastrophic event at the end of history. It's more that Jesus comes again when he becomes real for you in your heart. Now, okay, you're probably sitting, well, a bunch of you are probably sitting there thinking, oh, I haven't heard of this guy, Bultmann, but he's actually been very influential. You can't go through a theological college and study to be a minister without having to at least think about and respond to these kind of ideas. Because he was popular because he appealed to a generation that wanted to have a Christianity that didn't need miracles, didn't need God intervening. As a fourth example, take the prosperity preacher Joel Osteen. You know, I know a lot of Aussie Christians were watching him on TV during COVID. Now, Joel Osteen, if you asked him, he doesn't deny that Christ will return. He just hardly ever talks about it, because his focus is on how you can have your best life now rather than a future hope. And you know, I think there's something in common between the internet skeptic and the Chinese government and the German liberal professor and the best life now teacher. I think there's something in common that makes each of them wary or reluctant to teach that Jesus will come again in human history. I think what's common is that none of them want to present a God who judges. None of them really can match up judgment as being in line with God's character. And so if you don't really see that God's the judge, well, how could you see that Jesus Christ, God in human form, will come back to judge the living and the dead? What Peter tells us is that if you read your Bible, you can't come to that conclusion. Look with me at verse 5. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. Well, Peter's talking about the flood in the Old Testament. Peter's saying, when God sent the flood, he was judging the world. God was willing to destroy what he'd made because of the human sin and violence on the earth. He revealed himself to be a God who judges, a God who's willing to step in and deal with what's wrong. You might say, yeah, okay, but that's the Old Testament. Surely things are different now. But actually, Peter's pretty clear. The Old Testament is just as much the Word of God as the New Testament, because the God of the Old Testament is the same God who's revealed to us in the New. What's different is that we see now more clearly how it is that God will save his people from judgment. Because isn't that what the cross is all about? The cross is all about God the Son taking that judgment that we deserve on himself. So that if we belong to Jesus, we don't need to fear any judgment day ahead because our judgment has already been resolved. Now, okay, for our culture, it's interesting. On the one hand, our culture doesn't like the idea of a judgment day. If you took the average Aussie to go and see the Sistine Chapel, you'd expect them to say, wow, that's great art. That must have taken a long time to do. But surely the idea behind it is a bit old-fashioned. We don't believe in a day of judgment anymore. Aussies say that, and yet at the same time, we can't shake the idea that some sort of judgment is necessary. It didn't take very long earlier this year, when, you know, once the war in Ukraine got rolling. It didn't take very long for people to say, oh, that Vladimir Putin, he needs to be judged by fire. And then even there's some climate change. There is this growing fear of a global catastrophe where we will be judged for our greed and our sins against the environment. Sometimes when you hear people talking about climate change, it almost sounds like the book of Revelation. What I'm saying is that this idea that there is a judgment is actually deep in our human psyche. We can't shake it. We know that in one sense, judgment and justice is right. And yet, of course, we long for a way to escape that judgment and justice ourselves. There's a Croatian theologian named Miroslav Volf. And so, if you know your recent history, Croatia was part of the former Yugoslavia, which in the 1990s broke apart in a horrible war. And he writes about the idea, he wrote a book about forgiveness, but in that book he writes about the idea of God's wrath. So wrath against evil is what drives God to judge. And listen to what he says. He says, I used to think that wrath was unworthy of God. Isn't God love? God is love, and God loves every person and every creature. That's exactly why God is wrathful against some of them. My last resistance to the idea of God's wrath was a casualty of the war in the former Yugoslavia, the region from which I come. According to some estimates, 200,000 people were killed and over 3 million were displaced. My villages and cities were destroyed. My people shelled day in and day out. And I could not imagine God not being angry. Though I used to complain about the indecency of the idea of God's wrath, I came to think that I would have to rebel against a God who wasn't wrathful at the sight of the world's evil. God isn't wrathful in spite of being love. God is wrathful because God is love. And friends, if God's love is expressed in Jesus Christ, then he comes both as true judge and true saviour. You know, we know that justice is right, and yet we want to escape that justice. Both of these come in Jesus. But then that leads us to a second question. Well, if Jesus is coming back to judge, why is he taking so long? And Peter says, to answer that question, there's a few things you have to bear in mind. First, you need to see that time from our perspective and from God's perspective, works a bit differently. As Peter says in verse 8, but do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. Something that Christians have believed for a long time and scientists have more and more come on board with, at least since Einstein, is that time and space are both created realities. What I mean is that we are part of the creation, which means that we are in the timeline. We look back, we look ahead, we see a long period before us and after us. But time, from God's perspective, is different. God is uncreated. God exists outside the timeline. God sees everything from beginning to end. He's able to interact and exist in every moment. And so, from our point of view, 2,000 years since Jesus rose from the dead, that seems like a long time for him to wait to come back. But from God's point of view, it's not. A second thing to bear in mind is verse 9. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some of you understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. See, we might be tempted to think, God's just left us in this world of suffering and it just goes on and on and on. It's like God doesn't care. Why doesn't he do something? He's taking his time. But Peter's telling us, no. It's because God does care that he's taking his time. This period we're in between the first and second coming of Christ is a window of opportunity for people from every nation, tribe, and language to hear good news about Jesus, to receive a free offer of forgiveness, to take hold of that offer and to be saved from the coming judgment. Every day that the sun comes up is a new opportunity for people to come to Jesus and be saved. See, when we talk about Judgment Day, again, people can jump to different conclusions. Some people jump to the conclusion, well, a God who judges would have to be some sort of monster, some sort of crazy who just loves destroying people. But that's not how the Bible describes our God who judges. I came across this verse in Isaiah 28, where it says, "The Lord will rise up as he did at Mount Perazim." It's like uses these examples of judgment from the Old Testament. "He will rouse himself to do his work, his strange work, and perform his task, his alien task." See, there is something about God's work of judgment which is strange. Because, okay, think about it. In all eternity, before the creation of the world, God in himself was not angry. He was not judging. In all eternity, there was only perfect love and peace between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Yes? Judgment only became necessary once mankind rejected God's love, once we said, you know what, I don't want to be a part of your love. I don't want to be a part of your righteousness. And so God is committed to doing his strange work. But what Peter tells us is that he'd much prefer that we turn to him and be saved. A third thing to bear in mind in verse 10 is that the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Earlier this year, I had some tools stolen from my garage, and I felt a bit silly when I went and reported it to the police, and they said, well, how do you think they got in? And I said, well, I didn't lock the door. Now, the thing about thieves is that they don't make prior appointments. I mean, if the thief had come and knocked on my door beforehand and said, look, by the way, I'm just letting you know, I'm going to come and take some of your tools from the garage on Thursday evening. Well, if he'd done that, I'd know what I would have done. But Jesus says, no one knows the day or the hour. Sometimes people ask me, do I think Jesus is going to return in our lifetime? I don't know. Jesus' return could be really close. It could be hundreds of years in the future. In 2011, there was a guy in America called Howard Camping who was convinced that he calculated from the prophecies and the numbers in the Bible that Christ was definitely going to return on the 21st of May 2011. And so he and his followers locked themselves in their homes and came out very disappointed on May the 22nd. Friends, if anyone tells you that they've figured out when Jesus is coming back, don't believe them. I mean, just think, if Jesus did advertise the date, there would be a lot of people, A, saying, well, I've got plenty of time. I don't need to respond now, and until like the day beforehand, where there would be a lot of conversions, but not conversions because people love and trust Jesus, not because they want to know him for all eternity, but, you know, just because tomorrow's the day. In some ways, it does make it harder for us that we don't know how long we have to wait. I know that when I get to the train station, it's very nice to know that the next train will be departing in 8 minutes. But if I don't know how long I have to wait, it is harder. But God says to us, be patient, even though you are suffering. Know that it's not that I don't care about you, it's that I love the world. God's patience means salvation. And so for the sake of the world, will you be willing to suffer with Christ and to hold out this gospel invitation for as long as God keeps the window open? Peter wants us to see these are days of opportunity. These are days when you can be saved, when the world can be saved. So make the most of these days. Okay, third question. If Jesus is coming back and if he's taking his time because of his great patience, how shall we then live? That's the question that Peter asks and answers for us in verse 11. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. What do you do at home if you know that visitors are coming over? Is there a bit of tidying, vacuuming, maybe wiping down the coffee table? Part of my family living in a ministry house is that we have visitors fairly often, sometimes unexpected visitors. And so, okay, I'll tell you a secret, to be honest. The bedrooms are not always so tidy in our house, but the lounge needs to be ready each day to receive someone in. And in the same way, I need to make sure that the sort of person that I am toward God is more like my lounge than my bedroom. So, how do we do that? How do we be that sort of person? You know, being ready for Jesus. Some people seem to think that means you've got to load up on tinned food and find a log cabin in the hills. I've never understood what that's supposed to do. What does Peter say? We make ourselves ready by living holy and godly lives. Down in verse 14, it says, friends, since you're looking forward to this, since you trust Jesus, you've been saved, your judgment is resolved, and so this is a day that you're looking forward to, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Make every effort. I mean, we put effort into all sorts of things, don't we? We put effort into our gardens. We put effort into qualifications. We put effort into cars because all sorts of things in our life need effort to maintain. But here's the question. Are you putting an effort into maintaining your spiritual life? I mean, effort is quite compatible with God's grace. Effort here just simply means making use of the resources that God so generously provides. To be spotless and blameless and at peace with Him, that means that we live each day close to Jesus. Each day confessing our sins. Each day asking His forgiveness. Each day asking for His help. Each day committing to holy and godly lives. Peter says, well, actually, Peter starts and ends this chapter with a reminder of our key resource for living this kind of life day by day. Up at the start of the chapter, verse 2, he says, I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets. What's he talking about? That's what we would call the Old Testament. And the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. That's what we call the New Testament. And then at the end of the chapter, verse 16, he reminds us and he makes it clear for us that when we're thinking about the New Testament, Paul's letters are included in that. I love that. That's just a confirmation to me that whenever I preach from Paul's letters, I'm using them the way that Christians have always used them, as holy scripture with authority over our lives. Why is it that having the Old and New Testament as part of your life, why is that so important for a healthy Christian life? Well, I think part of it is just that every day we are so bombarded with other messages. I mean, how many advertisements do you reckon you've seen today already without looking for them? How many signs did you drive past urging you to buy more things? The day is getting closer. Christmas is only 21 days away. Buy more things before it's too late. How many emails do you receive at work saying, do more things before we shut down for Christmas? How many TV shows do you watch every week? Which end with, you know, if they're designed well, they end with, make sure you watch the next episode. Like there's so many things coming at you, mostly focusing your attention on the here and now, on just the immediate concerns of life. So many of the messages we receive from day to day are all within a very narrow frame. But when we make God's word a part of our life, it gives us a perspective beyond our immediate circumstances, in fact, beyond our timeline. God's word reminds us of what matters into eternity. It reminds us that so many things that we invest in will actually one day melt away. So friends, is Jesus coming back? Absolutely. He will pronounce judgment on this world and he will bring in a new world where righteousness dwells. And isn't that a great hope? Why is he taking so long? Well, it's because he's patient. Because he's leaving a window of opportunity open to our world. And so, how shall we then live? Let's live holy, godly lives. Let's constantly be going back to the scriptures, for reminders, so that we live looking forward to the day when everything he has promised will come to fulfillment. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you care about this world and its people enough that you have promised to put an end to all evil and injustice and suffering. We thank you that you sent your Son Jesus to take the judgment that we deserve for our part in the world's evil and injustice and suffering. We thank you for your patience that you've left a window open for people to come through Jesus and be saved. Father, we pray that you will enable us to make the most of this opportunity, that you will equip us to live holy and godly lives, that you will enable us to look forward to this day with joy. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.